This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. We have been tracing the wonderful plan of God that He's revealed in His Word, how He's going to bless everybody on this earth one day. Christians sometimes put it this way, how the kingdom is going to be brought in. Thousands have prayed that kingdom prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. And are persuaded that isn't just a dream. There must be coming a time when that's going to be gloriously true. Well, if we want to get God's truth, we must be willing to search His Word, and we've been trying to do that, so that we may get His plan of working. How is He going to do it? How is this kingdom coming? Well, we've seen that He was pleased to pick out one man and to make promises concerning his descendants, and those descendants were the people of Israel, and He was going to use them, as it were, as a channel, or if you like, they were going to be His agents for worldwide blessing. And I'm sure you've been struck too, as you read the Bible, what poor instruments they were. Sometimes it makes you wonder that God ever chose them at all. So rebellious, so often did they fail Him. And all the time, of course, this plan was being held up by their sin and their unreadiness. And the very climax came when at last the Lord Jesus came to them in the days of His flesh. For He was a Jew. He was the son of David, the son of Abraham, as the pedigree in Matthew chapter 1 tells us. And He came to His own, and His own people received Him not. Unthinkable. After all the love and care which God had lavished upon them during the centuries covered by the Old Testament, and even now they aren't ready. They go and murder the one that was to be their saviour and their great king, priest. And even then God's long-suffering didn't run out with them. For we've seen, we've been looking at the book of the Acts. On the cross, do you remember what the Saviour prayed? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that prayer was answered in the respite that was given during the Acts of the Apostles. Peter is commanded to get up and command them again to repent and believe and to turn them back again to God, be converted. And then God made a glorious promise that He would forgive their sins, and that meant their recent sin of crucifying Christ. And He would send back Jesus Christ. So that wonderful promise that the Lord was ready to return to the earth if they would repent and believe. Now we've come down to the end of the act. We've seen the opposition of this people, making it quite clear that they're going to reject, even again, this great offer of love. They rejected the offer in the land given through Peter and the 12. They reject the offer given through the Apostle Paul outside the land. For every new place he goes to the synagogue first. In fact, he said in his first public speech recorded in the 13th chapter of the Acts, he said to the Jews at Antioch, it was necessary that the word of God should first be preached to you. Why necessary? Well, you're the agents. This plan, humanly speaking, speaking after the manner of men, is hanging on you. You must have the message first. But he said, see, you put it from you, you won't have it. Well, then we must turn to the Gentiles. And in the same place, that's what he did. But he goes to another place and goes to the Jew again and does that right to the very last chapter. We've seen that in the overruling of God, the Apostle Paul lands at Rome. He had decided to appeal to take his case to Caesar in answer to all the opposition that he'd had and the false accusations. As a Roman citizen, he had that privilege. And he availed himself of it. He was willing to make that long journey to Rome. Now God was going to overrule that. Presently we're going to see why. Because in that Roman prison, he was presently going to make such a revelation that eclipsed anything that God had revealed up to that point. The greatest, the highest, the most wonderful revelation is given through Paul the prisoner. But even he possibly didn't know the fullness of it that was coming. In the last chapter, he gets to Rome, and this is where we finished last week in our study. And he works on his way. When he reached Malta, miracles of healing, he finally gets to Rome and does what he did all the way through. He calls the Jews together. So if you are following with your Bibles, and I do hope you will, as I've said to you before, don't take it from me, please. Do check what I say from the scriptures. Do think it worthwhile to open the book for yourselves. So Acts 28, he calls together the chief of the Jews. You'll read about that in verse 17. And he says to them in verse 20, "For this cause therefore have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now we saw that when he stood before Agrippa, he said a similar thing. He said that the 12 tribes, the people of Israel, were waiting for their hope. And that would have been quite impossible had God cast them aside at the cross. That is what is generally taught, but it isn't true, is it? How could they still be waiting for their hope if God had finished with them at the cross? And he here, he says at Rome, "I'm still bound, I'm wearing chains, but it's for the hope of Israel." Now, of course, someone may say to me, "Ah, but the hope of Israel was the Lord Jesus Christ." And, of course, that is true. He was the hope of Israel, for Christ is the hope of all his people, whether they're earthly or heavenly. Yes, you've got to come back to him. He's the one foundation upon which all the redeemed rest. But even if it was Christ personally, it could only have been the Lord Jesus Christ in his relationship with this earthly people. And his relationship to the people of Israel was as priest and king. Never forget that. Zechariah had prophesied he should be a priest upon his throne. The throne speaks of him being the king. And in our past studies, we saw very carefully how that at his birth, certain prophecies were fulfilled as the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews, the wise men? You see, us, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, the one that shall rule my people Israel. So it must have been in relationship as king, as priest, the one that was going to atone for their sins, that he is preached here by the Apostle Paul. Now, let's go down a little further in verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." Well, you may say to me, "Well, what was that? What did that include?" Well, in a sense, that includes everything, because there is no phase of this wonderful purpose revealed in the Bible that is not included in God's kingdom. You can't imagine anything outside of the kingdom of God, can you? There's a heavenly side to it. There's an earthly side to it. And it's all in the kingdom of God. But if we read on a little farther, we shall see which part of it he was talking about. Was it the earthly part or the heavenly part? Well, listen. "Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets." It was that part of the kingdom of God that was revealed in the Old Testament. So if you've got a pretty good knowledge of what the Old Testament is teaching, you'll know what Paul was talking about to these Jews. One thing I can assure you he was not talking about, if it was the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, it wasn't about the church. Because we're going to see this man is going to tell us presently from his Roman prison that that was a secret which God had kept hidden, hadn't revealed to anybody. Even Paul didn't know it until he had it by special revelation. So what God hides, men can't find, can they? It's useless for men to tell me they can find in Old Testament times what God explicitly says he kept hidden. No, you will find there the relationship of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. In fact, that's what it's all about. That is the aspect of the kingdom of God, which the Apostle Paul discussed with these leaders of the Jews at Rome. Now, what's going to be the attitude? Let's see. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Still, no unanimity, you see. Some believe, some believe not. After all this long waiting, after all this ministry to them, still not ready, you see, to be the chosen channel. And this is where God's long-suffering finally ran out. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. And now he's going to quote this very, very solemn passage from an Old Testament prophet. It's from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our, but if you read the revised version, unto your fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, heavy, hard. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. You see, they've made their eyes blind. They've blinded themselves. They've turned away. And that has the effect, always this, if people continually turn away from God, they get to a point where they put themselves automatically, as it were, out of God's reach. That's what this people did. They said no so long to God that they couldn't see. They shut their own eyes. And although they tried to see afterwards, it was impossible. And they deafened themselves so long to God's voice that they couldn't hear. And their understanding at last completely went, so that although they still outwardly had the Old Testament scriptures and read it every Sabbath in their synagogue, they couldn't understand it. It was mere words to them. The truth had gone. Oh, how many people are like that today? I wonder if there's anybody listening to me has heard God's voice. Perhaps God's been pleading with you for a long time and you've turned away and you've said no, no, no. Oh, I would say to you, don't keep on doing that, because you may get to the solemn state where you can't say yes anymore. That's where this people got. Let's read the end of verse 27. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. All this is the word that Peter used in Acts 3. Repent and be converted. Turn again. But they didn't turn. They wouldn't turn, and now they can't turn. Should be converted, and that I should heal them, God says. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent, or was sent, to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. You won't hear it. They will hear it. Look at the difference. The poor, despised Gentile, whom the Jews looked on as dogs, they've heard the word gladly and received it, but you will not. Sometime would you look at Isaiah chapter 6, it's too long to quote in these short studies, but see for yourself. See what a very solemn setting that comes in. The prophet, after he's said it, he responds to the Lord and says, Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long can this awful condition happen? He was so concerned. And you may ask that question too. How long will it be that Israel are going to be left in this awful state? For look, today, at this very time, the Orthodox Jew is there still. He's still a Christ rejecter. He still sees no beauty or attraction in the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have been softening up a little bit. He doesn't spit at the name of Christ like they used to at one time. He still will admit that perhaps he was a prophet, a very great man, but nothing more. Not their Messiah, not their Saviour, not their King, not their God. He still doesn't see that. He's still a Christ rejecter. That blindness, that hardness that you just read about, pronounced on them at this point at the end of the Acts, is still as true today as it was. And it still will be true until, as the scripture says, one day they shall look on me whom they have pierced. As the Lord Jesus, he's finally coming back, yes. He's coming back to this earth, praise God. And the ones who pierced him his own earthly people are going to see him. The marvellous part is that in God's overruling, some of them are back in the land now. All waiting, as it were. For the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to is the Mount of Olives, the Bible tells us, the last place that his human feet touched. Where he ascended from, he's coming back. Yes, and his people are going to see him, and at last they are going to be converted. That is what's going to save this people at last. But we'll think of that presently. We'll go into that a little bit more, because there is a very popular idea abroad today that there is no future for the Jewish nation in God's plan. And I want to try and show you that that's completely and absolutely erroneous. But here, they've put themselves into this shocking position that they cannot understand with their heart. Now, I'm anticipating just a little bit, but I'm going to ask you to turn back to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Because God makes a covenant with the people of Israel and Judah, the same people, he made quite a number of covenants actually with them. But this is a most wonderful one. In verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It's a new one for the same people, look. "Not according to the covenant that I made with them, or made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break," they most certainly did. Hardly before it was made, they worshipped the golden calf and lapsed into gross idolatry. Although, God said, I was a husband to them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Look, there's no ifs or buts about this. God says, he is speaking, the God of truth. He says they will be. They shall be this. They shall be that. What's going to happen? Well, God is going to put his law, he says, in their inward parts. And he's going to write it in their heart. Look at the difference. At the end of the act, their hearts were so heavy and so gross, they couldn't understand. But don't you see, when God puts this covenant into effect, and that covenant rests upon the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the new covenant feast which he instituted at that time, do you remember what he said? This is the New Testament, or better, this is the new covenant in my blood. Oh yes, this new covenant rests upon the finished work of Christ. It's the reality. And when God puts it into operation with the people of Israel, it's a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Their hearts are going to be put right. And Ezekiel looks forward to the day when God says, I'll give them a new heart. I'll take away the stony heart, the hard heart they've had, and I'm going to give them a new heart, a new outlook. Oh yes, it's going to be salvation. It's going to be conversion. It's going to be a new birth. It's going to be everything that I trust you and I know. If we've accepted the Lord as our personal Saviour, yes, and I do trust all my hearers have, because unless we start here, we haven't got any part or lot in this plan. A terrible thing, we're going to be outside of it forever. But Israel are going to be saved by the same Saviour that saves you and me. So at the end of the act, their condition is the absolute opposite of this new covenant put into effect. When at last God writes his laws in their heart, they respond, and they are, the channel will be, the channel of blessing that God intends they shall be to the whole earth. Now let's go back for a moment to the Acts of the Apostles. There's one other feature which I want to point out. Note the way the word send is used in this book. Because, you know, God always sends his truth to somebody. It's not just allowed to go haphazard, as it were. God raises up messengers whom he calls apostles, and they are just sent ones. And when he sends a person, he gives them a message, of course. There wouldn't be any point in sending anybody without a message. So a sent one has a message. But God tells them where to go. They don't go where they like. He says, in effect, you go there and take the message. Or, you go there and take the message. He directed Peter to go to his own nation, the Jew. He directed Paul to go to the Gentiles. He didn't ask them which they'd like to do. They were divine commands. So, let's see. In chapter 10, Peter is giving his address on the salvation of the Gentiles, Cornelius, and in verse 36, he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. He's a sent one. Yes, he's an apostle. That's what Hebrews 3 calls him, the apostle and the high priest of our profession. He sent the people of Israel with a message. Then when you come to Paul's ministry in Acts 13, his first recorded utterances in Acts chapter 13 and verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, noting, it's widening now, not only the people of Israel, but whosoever among you that fears God, this is the Gentile then, to you is the word of this salvation sent. The purpose is widening. And I think we've seen why the purpose was widening. It was to stir the nation up. To provoke, if possible, Israel to emulation. To make them realize what they were losing by their opposition, by their unbelief and their blindness. And last of all, as we've seen in the last chapter, and just have read, verse 28, be it known to you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. First of all, it was sent to Israel by Christ in the flesh. Then as the purpose widened out in the Acts, it was sent to Israel and the Gentiles. Now at the end of the Acts, the Jew is unusable, and it's sent to the Gentile independently of the Jew. And that's the condition today, friends. God's message to the world isn't depending upon the people of Israel as a race. They're still unusable. Oh, yes, I know individual Jews are being saved. Hebrew Christians, we thank God for every one of them. But I'm talking about the Jew as a race. They're still unusable. And God has got a Gentile phase of his purpose. And we're going to see that that involves you. And it involves me. Very personally and very wonderfully. Now, I think this will be a point where we shall have to stay. We shall have to leave our study, meet again, we trust, at another time in the not-too-distant future. And I do hope again that we have been impressed by the wonder of the God of grace, the God of long-suffering. Oh, if God was swift to mark iniquity, the psalmist said, who would stand? You may condemn the Jew, you may say, well, how God put up with such a people, I just don't know. But are you any better? Am I any better by nature? Has he not had to wait a very long time, perhaps, for our response to him? Oh, I don't think we've got any stones to throw at the people of Israel. No. He's still the God of all grace. He's still the God of all love. If only men and women would realize that this is the age of grace, the age when man can respond, when he's still waiting in his long suffering for men and women to respond to his great offer of love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I trust that you will accept him while the day of opportunity lasts, and then go on exploring the book and getting to know more of these riches and more of these wonders. You'll find nothing on earth so marvelous, so satisfying, so wonderful as these truths revealed by God in his book. May God lead us deeper and deeper into them, and may we be just wise enough and ready to respond to him in whatever he shows us that he wants us to do, out of sheer gratitude for all that he's done for us in Christ.